I was going through some more boxes in the garage, and guess what I found? A box. Thank you. You're right on it. I found a box. Look at this mangled old box that once held the food of the gods, stripples. All the sodium you can ever want. That's why you like them, if you like them, right? Food manufacturers know there's only a few basic things what we really like. It's sodium, it's fat, and sugar. And every flavor strategy is centered around those. So, except those of you that love basil like I do. Well, amen. I got an amen for I like basil. How many out there love cumin? Amen. All right, we're getting amens. Well, what did I find in this box? You might, by the looks of the box, think you don't want to know, but it's something when you're packing, you might have had this experience yourself. I found a box of batteries, and they're not in their packages. Now, being a thrifty person, of course, I could take them all down to the recycling, but I'm not going to do that, because what if? What if some of them are still good? So I need a helper. Who would be willing to help me? I've got a volunteer. I only have 1 meter. So you were the first one. You, yeah, right there. Okay. And what is your name?
Reese.
Reese? Okay, Reese. Now, I'm going to teach you something. And what we need to do is we need to figure out which ones are the good ones. And which ones are the bad ones? Okay, have you ever used a battery checker before? Never. Education, right before your eyes. Okay, so we're going to check some of these batteries, and we're going to find out which one's the good ones and which ones are the bad ones. Now, this is not just a battery tester. This is you can test all kinds of things with it. But I have it set, see that little shape of a battery? I have it set so that it'll check batteries. And what you do, you're familiar with batteries, right? One end's bumpy and one end's flat, okay? You want to put the red one. We've got a couple of interested parties right here. You put the red end on that end, on the bumpy end, and you put the black wire on the bump, on the flat one. And see how the needle moves? See how the needle moves on there? Okay, look. See, like that? Okay, guess what? You want the needle to go into the green area. If it goes into the green area, it's good. You want to try it? Here, I'll hold the battery, and you touch the red end to the bump, and the, okay, now is that a good one? No, bad. I'll put this in the recycle bag. Okay, let's check this one. It's a big one. Hey, what do you think of that one?
I don't think it's very well. Look.
Oh, you were touch it. Touch it again. Now look at that. That's way into the green. Yeah, that's way into the green. So that's a keeper. That's a keeper. We're gonna keep that right there. Okay. Here, let's check a couple more. Oh, that one's.
It doesn't know.
Just barely below good. Oh man. No. Not the one we want to keep. How about that one? Ooh. What do you think? It's good. Okay, we'll keep that one. We'll keep that one. That is a keeper. That is a keeper. What do you think of that one?
That's a good one.
That's a good one. Wow. And that's an old one. You're going to, oh man, you've got, if you're looking for future employees, did you see what you just saw? That was initiative. She didn't wait for me to pick up the battery. This is Reese. Did it make it to the green? She's making sure she has good contact. You want me to hold that? And then you can just focus on making contact. What's the verdict?
It's not good enough.
It's not good enough. You know what? We got plenty of batteries. You guys got the time? You know what? Thank you, Reese. Are you guys anxious to test a couple of batteries? Let's get this out of your system. Come on. Can we indulge these guys? Okay. Here, Tim. Why don't you test three? Make it quick, because these people have lunch to eat and stuff. So, what do you think of that one? That's a bad one. It's not good enough. Now, it got some voltage, didn't it? Yeah, it got some voltage, but not the magic number, 1.5. What do you think? That one's a goner. Okay, bad. Here, I'll give you three, Isaac. Oh, bad. Okay, Isaac. And of course, I'm going to continue this process sometime later this week until I get through all of these batteries because I'm curious about each one. I want to know, is it good enough or is it bad, right? I want to know, is it a keeper or is it a throwaway, recycle? Hey, that one made it into the zone. You found a keeper. Good, good. Right there. And what's the verdict, Isaac?
Yes.
Huh?
It's good.
Barely good. Now look at that. Keepers versus non-keepers. I'll let you keep looking at those. That's you. I hope this meter doesn't make you feel judged, but there it is to remind you. So many different things that you do in life where you ultimately decide, is this a keeper or is this a goner from me? Is this a keeper? Is that it's a goner? You know what today is? I didn't think of that, but that's true. Well, you know, the significance beyond that it is the Sabbath day, which occurs every week, is that today is the 168th anniversary of Ellen and James White. Isn't that exciting? 168 years. And you know what that means? At some point, both of them reached the same conclusion about each other. James thought to himself of Ellen, she's a keeper, right? Isn't that what we say? And Ellen thought of James, he's a keeper. And they decided to connect their lives together. They got married before a justice of the peace. It was super romantic. You know, some of the thinking, by the way, that went into them doing this, as you may know, Ellen White had had visions with guidance for the people back then, the experience they were going after the great disappointment, to help encourage them that Jesus was still with them, that he had a plan and purpose for them, and to help guide them in that plan and purpose. And James was one of the young preachers in the Millerite movement that they were both part of, and he and she started going around encouraging the people after the great disappointment in 1844. And if you have any questions about that, you can ask me about them later. I'd be happy to talk to you about that. But anyway, so they would go around to the different bodies of believers to encourage them. Well, sometimes people talked, you know. A young man and a young woman going around, traveling the same places. And they saw that they were able to work together well for God, and they reached the conclusion, as she counseled others looking to the decision of marrying or not, they reached the conclusion that they could be more effective for God together than apart. And of course, it didn't hurt that it would stop the wagging tongues of people who said, young man, young woman, they're traveling around to different places together. And so, for all those incredibly romantic reasons, they decided, he's a keeper, she's a keeper. They went to a justice of the peace and got married because they found each other to be keepers. Out of all the men and women in the world, they chose each other. Well, many of you are familiar with this process. Some of you, for much less practical reasons than they, certainly me, tomorrow is Stephanie's and my anniversary. It'll be our 28th anniversary. Where is she? Thank you, Lauren. You always point the way. You know, this I just got to make sure you know what we're talking about. This is my wife, Stephanie. And as of tomorrow, what is it, about 2 o'clock tomorrow?
Yes.
About 2 o'clock tomorrow, we will have been together 28 years. What are you pulling away from me? So anyway.
That's what happens after 28 years.
Now, some people believe, you can stand here if you want. You don't have to.
All right.
Now, some people, this is the debate that's held.
Can I sit now?
You can sit if you like. Yeah. I think we're not meeting one of their expectations.
Okay,
there we go.
Oh, what?
Mm-hmm. I'm embarrassing her, and she said she doesn't get embarrassed. Okay, if you wish, you can be seated. You don't have to, though. But anyway, we used to have this debate with my friends growing up in college and stuff. Is there one person in the world for you, if your destiny, if the plan of God in your life is to be married, is there one person in the world for you that he has picked out and you've got to find them? Or is there more than one and you just find someone that'll work? Which one sounds more romantic? Please, they never made a Disney movie out of this one will work, I think, right? Never. None of those princess tales, nothing like that. Well, I tell you what, I'm a romantic in my heart, and I have always believed that there is the one. And so it's quite different than this battery tester. Because with the battery tester, in finding which ones were the keepers and which ones were the throwaways, by the way, nobody that I didn't marry is a throwaway. Just want to clear that up. But deciding which ones are the keepers and which are the throwaways, it's a matter of degree, right? You can't see as well as Reese and Isaac and Tim could see, but there's a red zone. The needle goes up through that red zone, and then there's a green zone with some latitude. And either it's good enough or it's not. And if it's good enough, it can be better, worse. But for me, this is a question of, are you the one? And she's the one. Do you understand? She's the one. And that's the choice I made. That's the blessing that I adopted into my life because I concluded, after praying, after spending time with her, she is the one. I didn't conclude she's good enough. Right? I didn't conclude she's good enough. I concluded she's the one. And I thank God that I did that almost 28 years ago. She is the one. Now, Jesus gave a parable about keepers. You can find that parable in Matthew chapter 13. And you can turn there. And it's a parable about sorting fish. That's super romantic transition, isn't it? Anyhow, all over the world, people sort fish. And what are they basically trying to find out? Is it good or is it bad? And if it's a good, what is it? It's a keeper. If it's bad, you toss it back where it came from, and hopefully it's survived the process of being captured in the net. But look at what Jesus said. And you'll find, by the way, on your insert that has the little worksheet and fill in the blank, Matthew 13:47-50. And it says this: "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away." Now you see, that's an either-or, isn't it? Either it was in or it was out. It's not a matter of degrees. Either it was in or it was out. So they took the good and put it into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Keepers. Do you want to be a keeper? Do you want to be brought into vessels to be put? And of course, you know, it's just for those of you that think too hard, like me, about stuff, and just don't take the analogy too far, because you know what happens to the good fish. In this case, the good fish do not get eaten. Just want to clear that up in your head. Jesus, when you're studying the parables of Jesus, you always have to ask yourself, why is he telling this story? And what is the point he's trying to make? And don't try and make everything follow out to mean something, because there's no symbolism to the fish getting eaten, as far as I know. But anyway, so Jesus is telling this story. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. He said it's going to be the same way at the end when he comes. There's going to be a sorting. And there will be people that are kept for his kingdom and people that are not kept for his kingdom. I want to be a keeper. And you know what? I want as many people as possible to be keepers as well. As we've been studying in the three angels' messages, God is doing everything he can, and he wants you solidly on his team to be doing everything that you can. Just like George was talking about, whether through that ministry or another ministry that God calls you into, to be doing everything that you can to make sure that God gets to keep as many as possible. We've looked at 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. But that coming to repentance is a free choice that each person makes. And either people are persuaded to come to God, to turn, that's what repentance means, to turn to God away from their own selfish, self-driven agenda, or not. And our job as followers of Jesus, as part of his last days people, is to join him in trying to persuade as many people as possible to be kept in him. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, we are going to learn about what it takes to be a keeper, so that you can know for yourself and so that you can do your part in God's giving his message to the world to persuade as many as possible to be kept in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 through 12 is the third angel's message. A message that goes to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. A message that's proclaimed from the midst of the heavens so that all can hear it. We're going to start actually with verse 12, because this is our focus today. We focused last Sabbath on verses 9 through 11. And it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." This is a description of the ones who come through victorious, of the ones who are kept, not only the ones who keep, but the ones who are kept. Do you notice that? The keepers are the ones who keep. The keepers are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, people debate. Bible scholars debate, Bible students of every kind debate who study this. Is this actually part of the third angel's message, or is this an inspired commentary on these messages by John the Revelator, who recorded these words for us? Well, the fact of the matter is, the Greek manuscripts from which these are translated don't have punctuation marks. So the most truthful and honest answer we can give is, we don't know. Generally, the opinion is that this is an inspired commentary on these messages by John afterwards. And you can understand him feeling the need to inject a pastoral comment here, because that's what this is. John was a pastor, and he cared about the people in the churches to whom he was writing this book. And so you can understand if he felt moved to give a pastoral comment. I mean, look, if you were here last week, and or if you're familiar with this, you know what we're talking about, because this is the message that comes before verse 12. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, loud proclamation, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. This is referring to the discussion of chapter 13. Where the warning is clearly given about this beast power and an image to the beast and a mark that the beast requires every person to receive, either in their forehead or in their hands, representing that they go along with it, either fully convinced that it's the right thing to do or out of expediency, not convinced, knowing that there's nothing to it, that it's not the will of God, but to save their neck, because the beast makes the penalty that if you don't follow the beast and what the beast says, you will be killed. First, you won't be able to participate in the economy. You won't be able to buy or sell. But then when it comes down to it, if you don't receive the mark, either in your forehead, fully convinced, or in your hand, just going along to save your neck temporarily, then you will be killed. This is what the beast says. And now, in this third angel's message, God is saying, what the beast isn't telling you is that he can only kill temporarily. But if you are not a keeper in the family of God, that's forever. And so it goes on to say, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. What a fearsome warning. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. No wonder John bursts out with these words of assurance for anyone who will turn to God, anyone who will stand with God no matter what pressures or temptations are around them, saying, here is the patience. Here is the endurance, is what this word means. Here is what it means to hang in there with God. Here is the patience of the saints, God's people, simply. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Simple. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You remember the little boat we talked about last Sabbath? And how these boats reflect the different levels of the messages of the first angel and the second angel and the third angel. God has just given this message, calling the world to worship him as creator, to tell them that he is doing the final works of securing his family forever in the judgment. And so he's saying, look, I've made a boat for you and me and the family, and inviting us into that boat. And then talking about what Babylon has made, what the world system that's based on human traditions, based on human wisdom and human desire, that boat is going to sink. Come over to the good point, good boat. Babylon is fallen, code yellow. And then this last one, the flood is upon us, and here is what will happen to you if you stay on that boat. And by the way, we discussed last Sabbath, you know, people focus on, it says the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. And we saw how that Babylon itself, when it is warned of its end and told that it will be no more, it says the smoke goes up forever and ever. Nobody is going to burn forever and ever. The Bible says that the wicked will become ashes, that they will be consumed, that you'll look for them and you won't be able to find them. No one is going to burn forever, but the evidence, evidently, is going to hang around forever so that we remember what happened, if not all the details. And so, the message again, in the light of this series of messages and warnings that culminates in this fearsome proclamation about the end of those who reject their place in the family of God. He says, here is the endurance of the saints. You might be hung up on the word saints. You might say to yourself, I'm not a saint, so I can't hang in there. I'm gone. Whatever happens, I'm gone. I'm not a keeper because I'm no saint. Isn't that what people say when they're about to talk about them, some, especially if people are going to say something helping other people, you know, trying to say you should do this or you should do that, and we'll say, I'm no saint, but, you know, and then we make a saintly pronouncement, of course. Consistent with the whole thing of you should take with a grain of salt whatever people say they aren't doing or aren't, because it usually means they're about to act just like what they say. But anyway, I'm no saint, we say. And you say, I couldn't stand in that day. But the fact of the matter is, how do you be a saint? We've talked about this. You start reading the epistles of Paul, the letters of Paul to the churches, the letters to Corinthians, to the Corinthians. He calls them saints. And then he asks them, why are you doing these terrible things? He says, you are saints. Be saints. Live as saints. Live as God's special people. You are a saint as soon as you accept your place in the family of God through Jesus. Saint means someone who's set apart, someone who's special. And you are special, and you are set apart by God. The moment you say yes to Him, I will be in your family because of what Jesus has done. You are a saint. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What does it mean to keep the commandments of God? I love, as a starting point, what does it mean to keep the faith of Jesus? Jude chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll find it as the first scripture on your little worksheet. Notice the starting point. If you are going to be a keeper, it's because you are kept already. To those who are sanctified by God the Father, the first verse of Jude, and kept in Christ Jesus. Some translations say preserved in Christ Jesus. I want you to get this news as we talk about this keeping the commandments of God, about this keeping the faith of Jesus. The only reason that you can do this, and it is all the reason that you need, is because He has promised, if you trust Him, to keep you. And that's what makes you a keeper. If you are kept by Him, then you will be one of these keepers that are talked about here in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Look at this promise that Jesus made. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. This is John 10, 27 and 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And look at this. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You are a keeper in Jesus' eyes. And all He needs is for you to trust Him and to keep on trusting Him. Some people misinterpret this passage. The cliche is to be once saved, always saved. That once you mouth the words, I trust in Jesus as my Savior, I confess my sins and accept that He forgives me, that you are saved no matter what you decide from then on out. There's nothing you can do about it. You will be in heaven. I tell you what, if heaven gets filled up with people who don't buy into Jesus and what He stands for, will it be heaven? Are you kidding me? No. Heaven is a place that is populated by people who are with Jesus. Not people who just mouthed something once upon a time, some time ago, but people who are actually with Him, who trust Him, who believe in Him and everything He stands for. And neither shall anyone snatch them out of His hands. Isn't that good news? You are kept in Christ Jesus, and here is the only caveat. As long as you want to be. He's not going to force you to stay with Him. But as long as you choose Him, as long as you trust Him, you are His. And no one can grab you out of His hands. I love over in Revelation chapter 14, 4, closer to where we're looking, describing the 144,000, the last witnesses of God to the earth. And how does it describe them? These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. As my mother used to say, no ifs, ands, or buts. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are his. They recognize that he has accepted them as his sheep. They are his. And there's no place they would rather be than with him, trusting in him for their care and following him in whatever he leads them to do. You look around for what's an example of this. I told you a couple weeks ago we'd be talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think they are such an amazing and wonderful example of just what we are talking about. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were keepers. You remember the story? You can find it in Daniel chapter 3. How they, along with all the governors and officials from all over Babylon, were summoned by Nebuchadnezzar to come and bow to this great golden image that he had made, 90 feet tall, in the middle of a plain, so that it would stand out as much as possible. And if you follow the Bible illustrators, you might recognize that the image mostly is depicted as resembling the image of Daniel chapter 2. The image that came from the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where he dreamed there was this image made of these different metals, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thigh of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And Daniel told him how that he was the head of gold and how that after him would come other empires. Which, of course, was not good news to Nebuchadnezzar. And you can imagine, just as much as that dream messing with his head when he couldn't remember it, and all he could think about is, how am I going to remember this dream? Now, after Daniel has explained the dream, and he's been amazed by the ability of Daniel, by the power of God, to recall the dream for him and then to explain what it means. But you can imagine, after that, this big-headed King Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the known world, thinking, only head of gold? Only head of gold? Are you serious? Only head of gold? That guy, when he came into my presence, said, O king, live forever. Only a head of gold? No. No chest of silver and arms of silver, no belly and thighs of brass, no legs of iron, no feet of iron and clay. I am it, and that's it. What I say goes, and I say, I'm going to be king, and my empire will last forever. And so he makes an image of gold from head to toe. A powerful and potent symbol of his pride and of his assurance to his own heart that what he had done was not going to be undone by anybody, no matter even if the God of heaven said so. You notice he didn't invite Daniel. If you read the story in Daniel chapter 3, he didn't invite Daniel. Whether that was because he liked Daniel and just didn't want to put him in that position because he knew that that would be a kind of a bad position for Daniel, or whether he just didn't want Daniel to see this image. Surely Daniel knew about it. But anyway, so the image, all of gold, he calls all of them, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, when the music sounds, everyone will bow down to the image, which through his own obvious symbolism meant everyone would bow down to him and his idea of how the empire should be. Everyone will bow down. And here you have Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, as their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Servants of God, all with the name of Yahweh, the Lord God, in their names, deciding what will they do. If you're familiar with Revelation 13 and this whole idea of the mark of the beast in the hand or in the head, this is surely the same situation for them. What's the threat? What's the threat if they don't bow down? They would be thrown into these fiery furnaces that were right over there, smoking, belching fire. Obviously hot, cooked up to destroy people in great torment. Babylon said, you go along, or that's what happens to you. What would you do? Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they could have reasoned in their hearts, I know that is no God. I know that that's just a pile of gold. And what a pile of gold. I know that's just a pile of gold, so what I will do is I won't worship it, because worship is in your heart, right? So I'll bow down. And no one around me will know that I'm not worshiping, but I won't be worshiping. You can bet I won't be worshiping. And yet they would be saying to everyone watching and everyone around them whose side they were on, wouldn't they? They would be saying, we are no longer on the side of the God of heaven. We are on the side of Nebuchadnezzar and his ideas of his empire that will last forever. They couldn't do that. To have bowed down like that would be the same as receiving the mark in the hand, right? Because your hand is what you do stuff with. Doing it but not having your heart in it. Doing it to save your neck. But they chose to have it neither in their hand or their forehead. Certainly they were not convinced. They couldn't have gotten it in their forehead if they wanted to, because they knew better. Not in any way, shape, or form, though, were they going to go along, no matter what Babylon threatened. And so they stood. And as you may know, they were called before Nebuchadnezzar. Someone ratted them out, because you can imagine it was quite a group of people that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't necessarily see them all, although them standing would have stood out to some extent. But you again see, I have to go over to Daniel 3 just to read you their words, the words of keepers. This is an incredible example of what it means to be a keeper. They stood before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar asked them why they hadn't done it. And here's what they said in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And there's the accusation. And then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked him if it was true that they hadn't bowed when the music had played. And he says, he reiterates the threat. And then at the end of verse 15, he says, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? This is direct defiance against the God of heaven, who Nebuchadnezzar had known of and knew better. Look at what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Do you get what they're saying? They're saying, king, whatever you say you can do to us, whatever you say you will do to us, our God can take care of it. Our God can keep you from doing what you say you're going to do. He can make it of absolutely no effect. But then, verse 18, in which they express the ultimate of what it means to be a keeper. By the way, what commandment were they keeping? They were keeping the first commandment and the second commandment, weren't they? The first commandment and the second commandment of God. They said, but if not, if God does not deliver us from the fire, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. They were willing to die. They were willing to die a horrible death. Why? Because they were quaking? Do they sound like people who are quivering in the presence of God, saying, because what'll he do to me if... No. They loved God. They trusted God. You'll notice that at the end of verse 17, after saying that he could deliver them from the furnace, they said, he will deliver us from your hand. He will deliver us from your hand. But if he doesn't deliver us from the furnace, we still won't bow down. They were keepers. They were keepers completely. They were exactly what God is looking for. And so, as you know, they were thrown in that furnace. They were given another chance. They denied the other chance, and they were thrown in that furnace. And who kept them? Jesus kept them. Nebuchadnezzar looked and he said, I see someone else. The guards who had thrown them in were killed by the heat. But Nebuchadnezzar looks and he says, I see someone else like the Son of God standing in there. And he called them out. And they weren't burned a bit because God had delivered them. When you are weighing not just the great and fearsome things that are prophesied in Revelation, but what you're going to do today about issues in your life, what you're going to do tomorrow about issues in your life, and you're asking yourself, but man, if I do what God says, it's going to cost me this and this. Oh, no. Any consequence that you can imagine or that anyone pronounces on your life for following God, no matter who it is, whether it's the government, whether it's family members, whether it's your boss at work, anyone, whatever they say they would do to you, whatever they say you will miss out on, God can take care of. You can be a keeper. And it doesn't come from you going, oh no, if I don't keep it, I'm not in, I'm lost. It goes from you going, I'm going to keep because I love him. What did Jesus say over and over? If you love me, keep my commandments. It's a manifestation of your love for him. Why? As it says in 1 John, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You see that? We're not desperately keeping him saying, I do love you. I really do. I do. I do. I do. No, we're keeping because we love him. And so, what does it boil down to? It's the same scripture we closed with last Sabbath. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Here's what it means to be a keeper. It means to let Jesus have you, to trust that he wants you, and to let him have you completely. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Folks, that is the faith of Jesus. Remember the two things? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That is the faith of Jesus. That means you have given up on trying to save yourself. You have given up on trying to make yourself good enough so that he has to save you because you're just that good. You have enough volts in your battery, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and even the faith is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The faith of Jesus. You are trusting him and only him to save you and bring you into his family. And you are sure that he does because he promised. That's the faith of Jesus. And then, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's keeping the commandments of God. Do you see that? That's keeping the commandments of God. Not in order to be saved, not in order to be in the family, not in order to make it through, but because you are his. You accept him as Lord. And that's the bottom line. Jesus as Savior and Lord. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Jesus, Savior, trusting him and what he has done. You have nothing to brag about, only Jesus to cling to. Trusting Jesus as your Savior. Trusting Jesus as your Lord, so that you too say with the 144,000, I will go, Jesus, wherever you go. The only place I want to be is with you. The only things I want to do is the things that you want me to do. It's a radical commitment. Jesus said that it would cost you everything. Jesus said no one can follow him except they take up their cross and follow him. It means that you look at the stuff that you value, that you treasure in life, the experiences, etc. And with Paul, you say, I count it all garbage that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In words of the old pop song, nothing compares to you, Jesus. Nothing compares to you. Nothing is worth hanging on to if it means I let go of you, Jesus. No job, no relationship, no thing, no entertainment, no habit, no hobby. Nothing compares to Jesus. Nothing is worth hanging on to in the face of him. And if I'm all up in the air and I think maybe this is what Jesus wants me to do, guess what my bias is going to be if I'm a keeper? I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. I want to follow him because he loves me and I love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. The greatest commandment, love him with everything you've got, and you are a keeper because he has loved you with everything he has. And that's the message. It's what we are raised up to give to the world. It's what we are raised up to receive and what we are raised up to give to the world. As we close this series, my call to you, make sure of two things. That you're trusting Jesus for everything. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in him. Don't believe about him. Believe in him. Believe in who he is. Believe in everything he promises you, the forgiveness, the power to live a new life. Believe in everything he stands for. And let everything about your life say, I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. And when you stumble, and I'm sure you will, and I'm sure you have, don't give up because you're with Jesus. He doesn't kick you out and throw you out because you stumbled. He's not weighing, you know, how much voltage you have. He's weighing, are you with him? Are you with him? Are you trusting him? Trust him and only him for everything. And commit to follow him and do whatever he says, no matter what. If those are your commitments, no matter what you think the mark of the beast is, you will not receive it. Amen. You will make it through that trial. Amen. If you are committed to trust Jesus and only Jesus, and to do whatever he asks, no matter what it costs, and when you stumble, to come to him asking for his forgiveness and making sure you're still with him, you will make it through whatever comes. Whatever comes tomorrow and whatever comes then. And the other thing is let us embrace this message, this call of God to the world as our message, as our call to the world. That we are with Jesus not only in living according to what he has called us, but in sharing according to what he has called us. Because there is a world out there that has no idea, and they need Jesus. They need to know what Jesus has said to warn them and to prepare them so that they too can be keepers all the way through. Are you with Jesus? Yes. Not going to ask if you're with me. Are you with Jesus in this? Yes. Are you trusting him? Yes. Are you committed to do whatever he asks, yes, including telling the world out there? Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that looking at us in all of our weakness, in all of our ways of going astray like sheep, that you have found us precious, that you've wanted nothing more, that we are your pearl of great price, that you poured out heaven so that you could have us and keep us. And Father, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't feel like they're a keeper, that because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice on the cross, because of his promise of forgiveness, because of his promise of power through the Spirit to be his and to live for him, that each one here today can say by faith right now, thank you, Jesus. I'm a keeper for you. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Father, I pray that assurance could fill every heart in this room today. And Father, we ask you not only to give us that assurance, trusting Jesus, but Father, we ask that in trusting Jesus that we will also be keepers of your word and of your commandment, that you will grow us in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to more fully obey, to more perfectly represent you and the love that you stand for. Let your voice be heard through us here today, and as we go out into the world where you've called us, show us the ways that your voice is to shout through us, come to Jesus and be saved. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen. After the service, I always ask an elder to be in each corner up here. If you want to just cement that you're sure that you're a keeper, that you are his, and that he has a place in his kingdom for you, they're here to pray with you, to show you from Scripture what you need so that you can be sure that you are his. May God be with you and bless you with a happy Sabbath.